All right, but if you guys have your Bibles, please open to Galatians chapter 2. So today we're going to learn about what I'm calling declarations of independence, kind of. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 11. Please stand with me if you are able to. Verse 11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." And verse 13 says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you again for your holy word. Lord, we thank you, God, for showing us books like this that we call Galatians, a wonderful and awesome book to teach us your word of truth, but also to show us how the old covenant, those old ways, that needs to stay dead. And we need to declare them as dead, make a separation so that we can live for you, God. But we can't do both. So help us to make a choice today. Just like the thief on the cross, he made a choice. He made a confession. And the other guy on the other side of the cross, by also not confessing, not receiving Jesus as Messiah, he also made a choice. Help us to choose wisely, Lord. Speak to our hearts and help us, Lord. Some of us are also healing over issues of legalism. Whatever those issues are, God, can you please clarify those? Can you please heal each and every one of us here? Jesus, we thank you for coming to heal the brokenhearted. Father in heaven, empower us mightily by your grace to learn of you and your ways. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat if you would. So as Paul's going through these two chapters, I want you and I to see the fact that as he lays down these doctrinal statements, he's going to finish up in a little bit, we'll see, and actually in verse 19, he's going to make a statement that he's got to die to the law that he could live for God. Again, die to the law so he could live for God. He has to die to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, so that he could live in the New Covenant, the New Testament. You got to die to one so you can live for the new. Amen? So that's a point he's going to make. He's got to die to the law so he can live for God. And then Paul's going to make what I want to call six declarations of independence. Not the declaration of independence that we know of in our nation, but as he's declaring the old ways, the old life, living according to Judaism, the law, it's dead. So that he can live in the new, he's making a statement. And all of us pretty much, as Christians, we all love Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Who here loves that verse? It's a memory verse. You look on the internet, you'll see, you know, refrigerator magnets, bumper stickers, memes all over the internet too. We all love that. But to know this text within the context, though, is very powerful. And we see it not just as a standalone memory verse, but Paul's actually making a declaration. Six, if you will, if you count the phrases, and we will today, we're going to see that Paul makes six declarations of his independence from the law. Not from England, not from the king, but from the law. He still believes in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's got to declare himself as dead to the old ways of the law so that he can embrace and live in and walk in the new. So he can live for God. And this is what you and I have to do as well. But for now, let's pick up in verses 11 to 13. Now he's going to tell us, he's going to rat on Peter. Okay, you got to kind of love that. He's not just gossiping about Peter. He's going to use Peter as an example here in chapter 2 so that you and I can see, hey, you can't preach a gospel of grace and live like you're still under the law. You have to fully embrace grace. Amen? And he's going to use Peter as that example. But Peter was being hypocritical. Think of this. Peter's heart and his words. You can read about his preaching on the day of Pentecost, which is what chapter in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 2. Peter's heart and his words were for a gospel of grace. You go back and you read that in chapter 2. He doesn't say, receive Jesus and salvation through the cross and then get circumcised. He doesn't add anything to the grace of God. He doesn't add to the cross of Christ. He's just preaching the fact that, hey, you're sinners. You guys murdered Messiah. What do we do? Okay, you need to embrace salvation through Jesus Christ. He's preaching a gospel of grace. But he's living out a hypocritical life that Paul's going to, he's kind of ratting on him now. So what did Peter do? He was preaching a gospel of grace, but he didn't even want to eat with the Gentiles. Now, we're here in this church, predominantly Gentiles. I play around with this in my head. I imagine Peter, maybe he's sitting there going, you know, I've always wanted to eat bacon. I want a double bacon cheeseburger. You know, we're not able to eat burgers with the cheese, right? No meat with milk. I want that double bacon cheeseburger or pork ribs or whatever. Chicharron. Where's my wife? She likes chicharron, right? Who here loves chicharron? Some of you guys go mental over that, right? Chicharron! It's not crunchy enough. But you know, you can't eat that under the law, under Torah. So he's able to sit with Gentiles. You imagine him like, oh, I've been missing out my entire life. He'd even eat with the Gentiles. But Jews would never eat with Gentiles. They wouldn't go to them. They wouldn't go to visit them. And we learn about that in the book of Acts, where remember, God is speaking to Peter. He's on the rooftop. It's about 12 noon. He's hungry. He's going into a trance. And God's got to speak to him. Peter's, can I just say so? He's probably like me, a knucklehead. God doesn't just say it once. He's like, gives him vision how many times? Three times, right? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Remember that? He's like, not so, Lord. These lips never touch anything unclean. I imagine him, he's maybe looking at, I don't know, my wife eats some real funky stuff sometimes, Korean food, right? They have this blood sausage. Who here's tried blood sausage? Oh, gosh. That stuff. Oh. Like pig blood or whatever it is, sausage. Oh. Some people eat the pig's feet. I grew up with Hawaiian babysitters. They have like pickled pig's feet. I'm like, are you kidding me? You see this little tiny thing like that? Ooh. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so. So we know that whether or not he was lying, you know, he would not have eaten stuff like that as a good Jewish boy. We learn about that in his own testimony in the book of Acts. But now we learn here, Christian Jews came from Jerusalem, and notice Peter's fearing man more so than God. And because these men were sent from James. Now, this is not James and John, brothers. This is James, a half-brother of Jesus. Okay, so James was known as a leader in the church, early church, in Jerusalem area. James, the guy that wrote the book of James. So chances are, because Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and he was there in Jerusalem, chances are Peter would have known these men that came up. Look at this in verse 12. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Like, oh, pass the pork again. Let me get more of that bacon. That stuff's good, man. You Gentiles eat really good. Let me get that double bacon cheeseburger. Whatever it is. Who knows? Maybe pork ribs. Ooh. And your mouth is watering. Chicharron. Chicharron. Give me some chicharron, right? Who knows? So he used to hang out with the Gentiles, but Peter likely would have known about some of these men, these Christian Jewish men that came up. So Peter's actions, notice, not just for a leader like Peter, but for you. You're going to go to work, you're going to be in your neighborhoods, you're going to be at school with your friends. And once you go on the record and people know you're a Christian, they start checking out your choices, don't they? Right? They check out your choices. Good or bad, they're like, So people will follow you in your ways. This is what happened with Peter. Notice this. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Who's the him? Peter. So that even Barnabas, even the son of encouragement, who was a leader, wow, even Barnabas got swayed away. Carried away with their hypocrisy, it says. Okay, so you've got to be careful of that. Let's continue on. And look at this in verse 14. Let's read this. You can read off the screen or in your Bible. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about, what does it say, the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We, speaking to Peter, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And listen to this statement. This is a principle. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be what? Justified. You cannot be justified. And I like looking at that word in English. You break it down in syllables. Justified. It's not entirely 100.0% accurate, but it's kind of like this. In the Father's eyes, through Christ Jesus, it's just if I'd never sinned. Now, he knows who you are. He knows what he got when he got me and you. But he doesn't look at you through that lens. Once you are in Christ, the Father in heaven sees you first in who? In Christ. So how does the Father look at the Son? Holy, perfect, right? You're in Christ, righteous. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. Amen? And not because of what you can do, because all we can do is sin in the old life. But in Christ, in this new life, in the new covenant time, he looks at you through, the Father looks at you. You're in Christ. He sees you as the finished work. Our problem is, you got your memories, you got your habits. You're like, oh, but Father, okay, you can't accept me. And some of you might feel that way. And if you do feel that way, it's like it's hard to embrace your grace because I can't believe that you love me so much. You're never going to understand it, but some people reject it. And that might actually show you that in your heart and life, you've actually embraced a lie called legalism. Whether it's living according to Judaism and the old covenant ways, where you got to do and do and do, and it's a bunch of, mess. And you can't do it because as Christ Jesus stretched out his arms and died on the cross, it is finished. So you can't do anything to be received by the Heavenly Father. It's done. Amen? So you and I need to be received only through Christ Jesus, who he is, and only by his works. So if you struggle with that, I don't feel good enough and I can never receive your grace. In fact, I'm going to reject your love. I'm not convinced you love me. That's an issue. And if that's any of you, is that any of you guys? I talk to a lot of folks here, and that kind of is very common with us. If that's you, then we pray for God to bring you in today. Amen? That this is one of those books, and this is one of those studies that you need to see and embrace, because Paul's making a break from the past, and we'll get to this in verse 19, that you and I need to be like Paul and die to the old ways. Die to the law that you can live for God. You can't do both. Amen? You cannot live in both. And this is why Paul had to pick on Peter and point out Peter, not to gossip about Peter, but he's writing to the Christians in the Galatia region to say, here's an example. Even the apostle Peter couldn't live that way. He was preaching a gospel of grace, but he's living a lie, living like he's just a hypocrite. Even Peter? Yes. And there's a point in him bringing that out. So the truth of the gospel, as he says here, is what? It's that Jesus, Messiah, and him crucified equals salvation and life. Jesus and him crucified is salvation and it's life. But Judaism and legalism leads to condemnation and death. There is no life in that. Okay, and remember, Paul's writing this book that we call Galatians to counter the fact that there were people that were following Paul as he'd go and he'd leave. These fake teachers, false teachers would come in, the Judaizers, and try to bring people back into bondage under the law. And they're trying to force, especially the men, not so much the ladies, but the men to embrace salvation through the cross of Christ, plus one work of the law. What was that one work? Circumcision. Ew, can you say ew? Ew, that's like hard for us men to say. It's like you can't smile. It's like, ew. Hard to embrace that, right? So you can't embrace Judaism, and that's just one law, by the way. There's 613 commands in the Old Covenant, in Torah. So Peter's heart was for a gospel of grace, but Peter's actions was preaching a gospel of legalism. He wasn't living according to the righteous ways that God has set before him. And look, guys, this is not just for Peter. It's also for you and I today. Amen? We have to receive this gospel of grace, but also walk that out. And know that, like Peter, if you and I were to backslide, others will see your choices, and guess what happens? Even the encourager, even the Barnabas around you could be what? Led astray. Okay, so please understand that. We don't want to go there like Peter. So his actions were those of hypocrisy, and it showed the Gentiles that they weren't good enough. Can you imagine? He's like fellowshipping. All of a sudden, people are like, hey, there's some of the Christian Jews are coming from Jerusalem. And Peter's like, oh, I'm sorry. What's that? Oh, I got to go. And then the Gentiles are there, and they understand now what's going on. What's going to happen with them? They're going to feel like, oh, you know what? I'm not good enough. So understand that. In your Christianity, when you walk out, okay, you're preaching a gospel of grace, you also need to understand that others are checking out your choices, and we don't want to lead people astray. So our hearts and our actions must both embrace grace. Amen? Embrace God's grace. So again, he says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Oh, also this word justified, look at this in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not, it says justified. This word justified can mean to render a person as just or innocent. So a person has to declare another person as righteous or innocent. Even in the original text, the original word, which was Greek, is written in a way that when you and I are justified, the work of being justified, you cannot do it to yourself. That's actually the way that Paul wrote this in Greek in Galatians 2, verse 16. This word for justified is written in what's called passive voice. That means the action of being justified, whether it's Peter or Paul or you or me, you cannot justify you. Even that one little word within this book, in this chapter, in that verse 16, it's proof of what we're saying, this gospel of grace, that you cannot justify yourself. What does that mean? That means any work that I can do will not justify myself. And this is the problem with living in the old covenant, the law. You cannot attain your salvation, and you certainly cannot maintain your salvation. The only one that can win your salvation and keep your salvation is who? Jesus Messiah. Even this one little word, justified. It's written in passive voice. You are just a recipient of the action. It's a passive activity for you. You can only receive it passively. You're not active in justifying yourself. Why? Because Christ Jesus justifies you and me. Amen? That's actually written here, and you need to know that. That's like one of those gold nuggets here. Just that one little thing written in the passive voice. So even in the original Greek language, you can see that you cannot do actions to make yourself justified. Only God can justify you. It's justified, never sin. So no human being can ever be justified by any legalistic works, whether it's circumcision, the whole reason why Paul wrote this book, an apologetic that we call Galatians, or whatever it is. I mean, fill in the gaps. Think about this. And my guess is that's ministering to many of you guys, if not at least half of us here, depending on what baggage you bring into the church from your old days, those living according to whatever it is, where you weren't good enough, you had to do more, give more, go more, whatever it was, you are received because of Christ Jesus, who he is and what he's done, not because of who you are, because our old identity was what? A sinner. And the identity of a sinner, all a sinner could do is sin. But Christ Jesus, wow, he's pure, holy, perfect, righteous. So we need to believe and receive, not deny and reject him. Amen? So just know that. Embrace grace fully. Let's continue on. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Look at this in verse 19. Because this is where it comes to a close, where Paul's taken two chapters to build doctrine, and he makes a statement here in verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So, what is it? Basically, you have to die to the law, die to the old covenant, die to those old ways. Why? If you want to live for God. Who here wants to live for God? And that's a problem we have, that we can be Christians. I want to walk with Christ, embracing his new covenant life, this abundant life, but my heart may start to wander back to the old ways, right? Oh, but let me help you out, Jesus. Let me do this. Yes, you and I are not good enough to receive his grace or salvation through Jesus Christ, but just surrender to him, amen? Don't sit there and say, well, you know, it's a really special gift. I need to do this, circumcision or whatever it is. You are saved because of Christ Jesus, not because of who you and I are. And you're saved because of what Jesus did, never because of what you can do. Okay, just know that. You have to die to the law so you can live for God, or else you're never going to be able to live for God, and you're stuck in the Old Testament. You're stuck in the old ways. Like the Judaizers, we might say, remember the veil that was torn? Christ Jesus died on the cross, and Matthew Levi recorded the very next thing that happened in the temple. It is finished, and the veil was torn, top to bottom, signifying that work was done from heaven to earth. It's as if you and I would be sewing back up that veil, keeping yourself out of salvation. And some of us, we need to be healed. You might need to be healed from that, maybe because of thoughts in your head and heart of the old covenant ways, or I'm not good enough. So after making that statement, here's where we come to, again, ta-da, I might say it this way, six declarations of independence. Again, not the declaration of independence that we're going to celebrate this 4th of July, our 250th, on Anthony's birthday. But because of making this statement, getting through these two chapters, I have to die to the law so I can live for God. And now this very familiar and friendly memory verse, Galatians 2:20, hopefully this will make sense now. Because he's making statements or declarations here. The first declaration, look at this in verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. We'll come back to that. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So after making this statement in verse 19 that you have to die to the law so you can live for God, now he's making these declarations. That's why I'm calling this title today. And hopefully, if you leave here and it's like, I can't remember anything, maybe go back to verse 20. It's guaranteed it's already one of your favorite verses. Who here has this as one of their favorite verses? A lot of us do, if not most Christians, it seems. Maybe what you can be left with as you leave here is remember, these are declarations. It's not a verse that you can extrapolate in and of by itself. He's making these declarations after getting through two chapters of teaching, of doctrine, and saying, you got to die to the law so you can live for God. And now, how do you live for God? Good question. Here's how. First declaration, I've been crucified with Christ. When you look at the original language, here's what I want you to see. And the reason why we put this picture, this familiar picture you've seen probably in movies, and in pictures, Christ Jesus in the center, and who was on both sides? Sinners, someone said. Okay, the thief on the cross. I'm going to point to this guy. These guys were convicted, condemned criminals. They were serving the sentence. So what was that? Crucifixion. How about Christ Jesus? Did he deserve to die? No. The very first statement or declaration Paul makes here in verse 20, and I want this to be yours too. I have been crucified with Christ. In Espanol, I'll see if I can get this right. Con Cristo estoy juntamente crucificado. Okay, something like that? Okay. I've been crucified with Christ. The original word, check this out. This original word, which was in Greek, it means to crucify together with. Now, many times you probably heard just this verse extrapolated by itself as a memory verse. We even have it on our shirts, Galatians 2:20, okay, for the fellas, the dads that got the shirts. And we might memorize it like this. You might hear it taught like this, that Paul's identifying with Christ. Who here has heard of that? I've heard of that. Maybe you have as well. It goes much more than that. After getting through these two chapters, he's making a statement in verse 19, I must die to the law that I could live for God. And then now he's making these declarations. The first one he says here, I've been crucified together with him. Do you think Paul heard of the story of Christ being crucified? And then one guy on his left, and one on his right, he would have heard of this. We don't know if he was there that day that Christ got crucified, but we know that Paul would have certainly known about this. When you actually study this, the only person in the entire Bible that was literally crucified with Christ is the one that we call the thief on the cross. Know that. Know that. So when you look at this memory verse, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, we don't know because Paul's not making an elaboration on this. But I'll bet what he was thinking of, I'm the thief on the cross. I'm the dude that deserved to die, serving my sentence, just like how it is if you try to live according to the law, because you're not good enough. You know what the law will do? Condemn you. Condemn you to what? Die. And then you die now, and then you have a second death called the eternal death in the lake of fire. I imagine Paul, when he's making this statement, it's just not, ooh, this is a good memory verse. Let me throw this out there. He's making these statements, these declarations, after proving his point in these two chapters that I got to die to the law so I can live for God. I'm this dude that died on the cross, crucified with Christ. That's the actual literal word. Crucified together with. It's not just identifying with Christ, how I was often taught, and maybe some of you, we got to identify with him. That's not what he's saying here. The Greek word he's using is, I was crucified together with. Hey, that's just like the guy that died next to him. And what did he do? Very brief time. And by the way, this dude, this guy, the thief on the cross, we're talking about baptism we're going to have in a little bit. He's one of your proof texts in the Bible that God gave you that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Who here knows that? We always look to that. What about the thief on the cross? Like, can you make it rain? I need some water up here. He didn't have time, did he? Think about that. And so in a book like Galatians, his point to prove, you don't even have to be baptized. You don't have to do a single thing to earn salvation, just like the thief on the cross. So I'll bet that's probably what Paul was thinking. That's my guess. Now, we don't have it there analyzed in Scripture. But I bet that Paul's thinking, I'm just like the thief on the cross. I'm crucified together with Christ, just like that guy. Just like that guy, I deserve to die. Even Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he's had a good education, not even like Peter and the guys from Galilee who weren't educated, who spoke with a Galilean or like a country accent. Paul wasn't good enough. So for him to say, I have to die to the law that I can live for God. And hey, I'm crucified together with Christ. I imagine this guy here, the thief on the cross. Here's what he said, the thief on the cross, as we call him. Luke 23, verse 40. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? So we got his confession. Let's just say it's this guy on Christ's left. When he's saying that out loud, who is he talking to? He's talking to the other convicted, condemned criminal on the other side of Christ. In other words, it was loud enough for Jesus to hear on the cross. Isn't that crazy to think of? So he's saying again, do you not even fear God? Talking to the other guy on the other side of Jesus. Seeing you're under the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. What man? Who's he speaking of? If I like this man over here, Christ Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So this guy, the thief on the cross, he's your proof text that baptism, water baptism, is not a requirement for eternal salvation. Amen? Good thing God put that in there, right? So Paul died to the law. He knew that he couldn't live according to the law to be righteous and have salvation. I'm just like the thief on the cross. I'm serving my sentence because of my sins, according to the law, I deserve to die. So what does he say? First statement, first declaration. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been literally crucified with Christ is how he's thinking of. So like the convicted and condemned criminal, you and I need to also see ourselves crucified together with Christ. Not just figuratively, because if it's just figurative in your head, but it ain't going to mean anything in your heart, it's not going to transform you, is it? Because there's a lot of people right now around the world. This is a famous, familiar memory verse. They'll have maybe a picture up on the screen, or they'll have a t-shirt that says Galatians 2:20. They know the doctrine intellectually, but it never hits their heart. They never walk it out with their feet. And guess what? They could die. It's my memory verse. I've been crucified with Christ. And if Christ Jesus is not their Savior and they're not embracing full grace, saved by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, they're going to die and burn in hell with a memory. But Galatians 2:20 is my memory verse. Yeah, but Christ Jesus was your Savior here in your head, but not in your heart. It didn't make sense. Okay, you can't just make sense with it in your head. You have to embrace this thing. So like Paul says, die to the law so you can live for God. What about declaration number two? Notice what he says here second. We're just breaking down this verse. This is probably some of your some of the Christians here, some of your memory verses. Hopefully you'll know it this way. The second phrase, and by the way, there's just six phrases here. So you got six declarations of independence, being independent from the law. It is no longer I who live. We used to say in my old Bible college days, the I has to die. Not I, not ojos, right? But I, me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity of stupidity. You got to die. It is no longer I who live. Ya no vivo yo. I can't live anymore. He's a walking dead man. You have to declare yourself as that. By the way, the word pride, funny, this is Pride Month, right? What's the middle letter of pride? I. What's the problem? Satan's like, yes, Pride Month. Why? Because that was the original sin. He had pride. He wanted to be God. And then what happened? He fell. What did he throw at Eve? You can be God. And that's our problem, is that people want to be their own God. They want to have their own Bible. They want to be their own Lord. Doesn't work. And then Christ Jesus had to come and fix things. So the second declaration is no longer I who live. You got to be a walking dead man, a walking dead woman. Not physically, but imagine yourself that I died. I'm like this guy next to Jesus. I died. And what he promised me? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay. No baptism needed. No circumcision needed. Can someone please give me a hand here? I need to be circumcised. No. I imagine this is the one that Paul was thinking of. Look at the third statement or third declaration. What does he say? But Christ lives in me. Do you know that when you're saved, Christ Jesus comes to live within you? Paul understood this doctrine. He also writes in 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians, the book that we just finished. Don't you know you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? If you're born again, if you're not, confess your sins that you're a sinner. Christ Jesus died as your Savior on the cross, rose from the grave. Repent, turn away from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. No baptism required, although we'll do baptism. Baptism doesn't get you saved. Baptism is for the saved. Amen? Okay, so pray for us. There's a bunch of folks that'll get baptized in a little bit. Christ lives in me. Here's what Jesus said. He promised and said this in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Christians need to also know and believe the fact that when you are saved, when you have a spiritual birth, when you're born again, he comes to live, abide, reside within you. And you read John 14, John 15, John 16, went through this on Wednesday. John 14, 15, 16, all three, Father, Son, and Spirit come to live within you. And here's what Paul says. As his statement, his declaration here. As he died to the law so he could live for God, Christ lives in me. Ah, you're going to help me because I need your help, God. We need his help. Amen? Fourth thing he says here. Look at this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in myself? No. Faith in the Son of God. That's his fourth declaration here. Y lo que ahora vivo en la carne, lo vivo en la fe del Hijo de Dios. Kind of. Okay. So, he knew that he had to live in this body of flesh. Now, that's our problem today, right? Who here's prayed? Like, I prayed, God, I'm saved. I've been a Christian a while. I only got one book I study. I'm trying the best I can with what you give me to just walk and run after you solely. But why am I still alive? Why don't you just kill me and take me home? Anybody ever ask that or wonder that? It's like, this world stinks, man. And no wonder why I used to be into drugs and alcohol and stuff. Why? Because without Jesus Christ, this world is boring. It stinks, right? That's how I was in the world. So I understand that. It's like, oh, when I minister to people, it's like, you need to run after Jesus and repent. Get rid of all that old junk. So in this life you're living now, in this body of flesh, it's just a shell till we die. In this body of flesh, you and I are being tested and challenged by God that you would now live not according to self, but you need to live by faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Live by faith in the Son of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. So the same way you're saved by grace through faith. The same way that you're saved, the same way that you are sanctified, the way that you walk. You got to walk by faith, not by sight. I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay, and we're going to close here in just a bit. Number five, fifth thing he declares about this Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me. You guys know that old children's church song, Jesus loves me. Okay. By the way, I remember hearing this. One of the distinct differences between Christianity and everything else is you never hear someone say, Buddha loves me. You don't hear that, right? Fill in the gaps with any, you know, anyone, any, sorry. I just messed up the song for you. What is Jesus loves me? This I know. So simple that we teach it to children. And look, you guys memorize it, right? Deep doctrine there, though, isn't it? Look what Paul says here. It's also found in John 15, verse 9. As a father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. We were talking about this on Wednesday, right? So here's another one. John 15, verse 9. As the father loved me, I also have loved you. By the way, if there's anybody here that needs to heal through legalism, this is a huge issue for you. Sometimes when I'm ministering to someone, and God might just kind of remind me, let me say, and I'll ask the person, are you convinced that God loves you? And you watch their feedback. Look at their eye contact, their body language. You'll see that, I want to believe. I believe it here. The problem is love and trust are integrated. So some of the issues that you and I have, if you can't believe and walk out the Word of God, it might not be that you just got to drill legalism into them. Just like, wake up 4 a.m., read 4 hours, pray fast on your knees. It's not legalism about who you are and what you can do. It might simply be brought back to the basics. What is that? Your Heavenly Father loves you. And you need to be convinced of that. Because love and trust are together. So if you're not convinced that God loves you, you're not going to apply the Bible. And I don't want to be one that's just going to crack the whip. Do more, read more, memorize more, quote more, preach more. And then you look at the person's life and like, they really don't believe it, though. Why? It's not so much, it could be not just that they don't believe God's word. I'm not convinced, John 3:16, God so loved the world, God so loved me, that he gave his only begotten son. Know that. So that's a little hint, a little tip for ministering to people. And that might be where someone here is at. So if you need to heal from issues of legalism, you might find that you struggle with fully believing that God loves you. And if that's the case, you're not going to apply the Bible. You just aren't. You're going to try, but it's going to be in your strength. It's not going to be through the empowerment of the Spirit by the grace of God. And you're going to do what? You're going to get frustrated. Because you're going to be what? You're going to be bound up in legalism, not the agape love of God. They're two distinct roads. It's like the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So the path for your healing might also be what you and I learn here, that you need to also die to the law so you can live for God. So if you're trying to strive and do things your way, and it's even, you know, reading, fasting, giving, going, doing all this stuff, even Bible reading and scripture memorization, all that stuff, it can get to be legalistic. And that could be an issue. Die to the law so that you can live for God. You might need to die to the law. My guess is that's more than one person here, because that's very, very common. And then last but not least, Susan, can we get set up to have a time of worship? And if anybody here wants prayer, we could pray for you too. The sixth and last thing he says about this Jesus, who's the Son of God, he has faith in, who loved him. What does he say here? And gave himself for me. Gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20, folks, is not just a memory verse. It's not just a Christian meme. It's not just on the picture or the t-shirt or the sticker. This is a declaration of dying to the law, living for God. Dying to the law so that you can live for God and embrace these things here. So what does he say here? Oh, I'll try this in Espanol. Y se entrego a sí mismo por mí. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm trying to learn Spanish more. So this Jesus, he gave himself for me. Notice that Paul knew that Jesus gave himself. Was he forced? No. He gave himself. If that were you and me, you know you're not Jesus. Why? Because you'd go kicking and screaming like, no way, man. Right? I'm going to Jackie Chan you. No way, man. I ain't going pilot. Right? You know you're not Jesus. He gave himself for you. Think about that. He did it willingly. Jesus gave himself for Paul, and Paul knew that. He gave himself personally for me, is what Paul's saying here. This is a statement that you got to make too. I know Jesus, you gave yourself personally for me. I can't pay you back. All I can do is believe and receive and just say what? Gracias. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So you and I, we must be able to personally accept this free gift of salvation through the death of Jesus. He poured out his blood on the cross when he died on the cross at Calvary. He didn't do it because you forced him to. In fact, while you were still in your sin, Christ Jesus died for you is what the Bible says. You didn't suggest it. You didn't enforce it. You didn't even nail the nails in. You didn't whip his back. You didn't shove the crown of thorns on his head. All that you could do is just say, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in him and what he did. I cannot live according to the law. I must die to the law so I can live for God. So this Jesus, he says, gave himself for me. And notice as he says here, I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You can't live according to the law, whether it's circumcision or whatever it is. Baptism requirement for salvation. You've heard of that before. That's heresy. Because again, the guy that was a thief on the cross, I imagine Paul identifying with that. In Galatians chapter 2, we haven't gotten through the whole book yet. The book of Galatians is a wonderful, another proof of the fact that you are saved because of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not because of Paul, not because of anybody, not because of you or me, but because of Christ Jesus. Amen. And not because of what you can do, because you couldn't do one work of the law. All you could do is break the law. But Christ Jesus fulfilled the law for you. Died, poured out his blood to cleanse and wash you clean. And all you need to do is receive him. So there's no human being alive right now that's ever going to be declared righteous with God because of who they are. Even Paul the Apostle. No apostles like that alive today. And nothing that you can do. So you need to choose. You need to choose. Maybe today's a day of choice for someone here. Maybe a whole bunch of you. Maybe you need to get healed in the agape love of God and say no to those old ways, to the law, living according to what you thought was going to make you holy or pure or righteous or saving yourself, whatever those things were. You got to die to that so you can live for God. Amen? You got to make a choice. Are you going to see yourself in the old ways? The other guy on the other side of the cross, the Christ, who the picture of living according to the law, who the law condemned, and he literally physically died. And guess where he is right now? He's burning in hell right now, waiting for judgment day. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Why? Because he simply didn't receive Christ Jesus. You need to make a choice. Either be like that, that's the old covenant ways, or like the thief on the cross. Basically confess he's a sinner and embrace Christ Jesus as his Savior. Didn't have to get baptized. Didn't have to get circumcised. Only a brief amount of time. What did he do? Did he go on missions even? No. Imagine that. You got to make a choice. Right? Choose which side of Jesus you're going to be on. The thief on the cross confessed his sins and was crucified with Christ. As Jesus died, he fulfilled the law. The repentant thief also died to the law, like Paul's saying here. He died to the law with Jesus. He's given salvation, although he didn't even have to get baptized or circumcised or the other 611 laws, commandments in Torah. He simply put his faith in Jesus. And guess what? He's a picture of us, if this is you. But the law condemned the criminal that was on the other side of Jesus. He's a picture of someone that rejects Jesus. It doesn't matter who that person is, atheist, agnostic, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever they are, they're living on that side. They're going to die, and the law of God condemns them. They're going to physically die, and they're going to have a second death, and it's in the lake of fire. And God doesn't want that to happen to anybody here. That's the person that tries to live according to the law, but in the end, he only gets a second death. That stinks, doesn't it? To die twice like that? To die in the lake of fire. So my encouragement to you, choose to be like the repentant thief. Simply confess your sins. Christ Jesus is the one that died for your sins. And died to the law so you could live for God. Amen? Let's all stand, please. And I'm going to close us with a word of prayer. But we're going to have a time also for worship. You can continue to worship if you want. And if anybody wants prayer for these things that we're talking about here, I'm simply going to ask you to come forward and we could pray for you, no matter who you are. We prayed for God to bring you in there here today, though. Well, my guess is he brought someone in that needs prayer for what we've been looking at here. So, Father in heaven, we ask, can you please help us, Father? Help us all to be like Paul, that we can die to the law, die to the old ways, that we can live for you, God. That Galatians 2, verse 20 wouldn't just be a memory verse, something we stick on our refrigerators or our bumper stickers or a picture on the internet. But it's a statement, this declaration that we are independent, so to speak, from the law. We can't live according to the law. We need to live for you. But that's only to be able to live empowered by your Spirit so we can live and stand and walk in your grace in this New Testament time. Father, please speak to our hearts that are here. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, we're going to continue to worship. And if anybody wants prayer, I'm going to ask you to simply come forward. And we're going to pray for you here.
This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give. Give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire. This is my desire to honor you. with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. Give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me.
I'm giving you my life.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dream, laying down my right, giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And all to you, all to you. I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world so dear, I count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you, for the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And
we can pray for everybody else.
Surrender all to you, all to you. And all to you, all
out to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
All right, guys, as we close here, I want you to gather around the dads. Let's lay hands on the dads. Can you guys do that? Wherever you are. Got dads all over the room. Let's pray for the Heavenly Father's blessings upon these dads. So, Father in Heaven, we thank you for today. Again, a day in America we simply call Father's Day, Lord. It's just another day to remember the dads. But, Lord, help us not get caught up in just the things of society in this world. We look to you, the ultimate Father, that you please would empower these dads. Help them to live a life obedient to you, empowered by your Spirit, that when they leave here, whenever they leave, they can leave empowered by you to walk in your grace, to be examples to the world of a life empowered by your Spirit, walking in your ways, Lord. Help these dads. Help them to be dads for Christ, Lord. Do whatever you can in their hearts and lives, God. Give them wisdom. Give them grace. Give them strength. Give them encouragement too, Lord. Help us to pray for the dads, not just today, but every day, knowing that they mimic you, their examples in their marriages, in their families, in society, in the church, at their workplaces. Empower each of us, God, that we would pray for these dads. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.